Jesus, we thank you and praise you that we have this opportunity to come and to just praise and worship you. Jesus, we're always thrilled that we can come together as a body and praise and worship you. But there's something special about doing it tonight, just on the eve that we celebrate your birth. It still is just beyond our imagination that you, as the creator of all things and the King of kings, would out of your great love come down to this world that we tainted with sin, and you would make yourself flesh in this world because of your unsurpassing great love for us. We understand that, we know that, and we praise you and thank you for it. We adore you, Jesus. We adore your love for us. And we celebrate you, we rejoice in you, and our time together, we honor you. You be glorified, Jesus. We praise you above all things, in your name, amen. 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 You guys can be seated. Well, out of all the services that I do get to share, this is always the hardest one for me when it comes to reading the scriptures, because it's usually dark up here, so I have to use my glasses with that. Tonight, of course, is Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is best symbolized, and perhaps the quintessential imagery of Christmas Eve is this, which is the Nativity. Now, it's happened in the last, I would say, 10 years. It seems that it's become fashionable to, instead of focusing on Jesus coming to this world in a stable or stall, it has become fashionable to present Jesus as coming to us in a cave or a grotto, something like this. Well, not like this. There you go. Nope, there you go. So this is kind of what's become fashionable. It's understandable why. If you look at the Hebrew, there are some reasons that you could do this. So here's my question. Does it really matter whether he came as in a grotto, a cave, or if he came in a stall? Doesn't really matter at all. Because the important thing is that he came, that he became flesh, that God himself became flesh and came down to this world for us, to be the perfect sacrifice for sin for us. That's what matters, and that's all that matters. We are thankful because of his great love for us, because of his great love for you, that he came down. Now, having said that, I will also say, if there is some benefit in examining the question of whether or not Jesus was born in a cave or in a stall, there is some benefit for us, and we'll look at that in just a couple of minutes. Now, when I was growing up, we always had a creche or a nativity scene in our house. And the one that we had always looked very much like this next picture I'm going to show you. It was always in a stall because for like the past 150, 200 years, this looks very much like what we had at our house every single year. Now, the one that we had was especially cherished and valued by us because the one that we had was made by my grandfather. It was my father's father. When he was getting close to retirement, he took up woodworking, and he had an entire basement filled with machinery so he could do woodworking. And when he retired, this became his passion. In fact, if you come into church through the back door, that bench back there is one my grandfather made when I was just a little boy. And the reason it's here is because it's part of my spiritual heritage. So that's what my grandfather did. And that was treasured and valued by us, the fact that he made that nativity scene for us. Now, somewhere along the way, well, I know exactly where it was, that family heirloom of the nativity scene that my grandfather made was no longer a part of our family. Because for some reason, when my mom and dad got divorced, and again, it was my dad's dad who made this, but some reason, when my mom and dad got divorced, the family nativity came with my mom, my brother, my sister, and I down to Florida. And it's in Florida that I learned to drive. And when someone is learning how to drive, they do have a tendency to make some bad decisions once in a while, and to make part of the learning process is the mistakes that you make. Now, when we're living in Florida, I don't know what it's like now, but back in the 70s when I was living there, very few houses had garages. They just had carports because there was no snow. Well, our house had a garage, so we stored a lot of things in the garage. And there was one day when I pulled my car into the garage and wasn't paying attention and parked my car on top of the box that stored my grandfather's homemade, nativity scene. And that nativity scene, which was made out of very thin wood, had I can still remember, little tiny nails to hold that whole thing together. And my grandfather made this with his own hands. that structure and all of these ceramic figurines that went with it and the hand-carved camels, they didn't stand a chance against my 1967 Chevy Impala. So for like the next 40, and this is not a joke, for the next 40 years, I lived in dread of the day that my father would say at some Christmas, "Does anybody know what happened to Grandpa's nativity scene?" 40 years, he never did ask the question. My father's now with Jesus, so he's got to give me grace that he probably wouldn't have given me here when he was here on earth. So it's all good for now. But that family treasure, that heirloom, that nativity scene that was made by my grandfather, that was such an iconic part of every Christmas when I was growing up. It was almost central to all of our decorations. The Christmas tree was central, and then the next most real estate was given to, the prime position was given to that nativity scene. And so because it was such a part of my Christmas, even before I came to Christ, this picture of the nativity was always dear and precious to me, always has been. Now, let's get back to the question. Was Jesus born in a cave, in a grotto, or was he born in a stall or a stable like the one that I parked my car on? Well, actually, we can get some good insight to that from both gospel writers Matthew and Luke. They both give us some good insights. Let's start with Luke and his narrative. It's Luke that lets us know that Jesus was born in a place that had animals there as well, because it's in his text that we do learn that they laid him in a manger. A manger is nothing more than a trough. It was used to feed animals. It was used to feed domesticated animals. This is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse number 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, I love that verse because a real key that reveals to us where Jesus was born comes from that last word we see in that verse. The word is inn. Now, when we think of an inn, we think of like a hotel where out-of-town visitors would stay when they came into town. So we get this kind of mental image of a no vacancy sign being placed outside of the Bethlehem Holiday Inn Express. And because they had no place to stay, this young couple goes and finds shelter with the animals because they failed to confirm their reservations. It's important for us to really understand what the word inn actually means. Not only what it means, what it refers to. The word inn, the Greek word, actually means a guest room or a guest house. And this is really significant. There's only two other places in the entire New Testament where the Greek word that we read as inn, only two other places where it appears in the New Testament. And both of those references are to the room that Jesus used when he had his final Passover, his last supper with Jesus. I'm sorry, with his disciples. Now, we know that where Jesus had his last disciple was not in a hotel. So we do know that that Last Supper was in a room, that was part of a personal residence. Jesus had his Last Supper with disciples in a room in a personal residence. Now, if the word that we see in this verse, if the word in Luke chapter 2 also means guest room, what does that tell us? Well, first of all, let's remember, why did Joseph bring his young pregnant wife to Bethlehem to begin with? He did so because Caesar Augustus had put out a decree that there would be a census taken throughout all of Rome. And to do that, everyone had to be registered in the city or town of their heritage. For Joseph, that, of course, is Bethlehem. And this is what we read. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David." So Joseph would have come back to Bethlehem, and when he comes back to Bethlehem, he would still have family relations who lived there and dwelled there. He would have direct family members who were there. And this is the place that you would stay at such a time as this. Well, you can also imagine if this is taking place, there's other family members who would be coming to Bethlehem for the exact same reason. And they'd be looking to stay in the same house. So you can also see it's quite possible that by the time Joseph and Mary arrive at this ancestral family home, that the guest room, which is what that word means, guest room, the guest room is already occupied by someone that's come before them. Now, the family's not going to turn away their own family member, especially when he has a young wife who's exceedingly pregnant. They're not going to turn them away. The guest room was filled. The guest room was occupied. So where do Mary and Joseph stay? Well, that answer becomes really clear when you get an understanding of how houses were constructed in ancient Israel. So I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. Here's the first one. And this just gives us an idea of what the structure would look like. It's just adobe outside. The roof was very important. There was a few rooms that were inside, and there was always some kind of a central patio like that. But in a second, I want you to see, actually, you can bring it up now. It really becomes relevant to us when we see the cross-section of what this building would look like. We have to understand that people lived in close quarters with their animals at that time because their animals were very valuable. Their animals were important, vital to their daily lives and to their daily existence. So we can see that if the guest room is taken, well, the place that Mary and Joseph would have gone to would have been the back of the building or in this under part where the animals were kept. And then that makes sense then why there would be a manger that was there, which is where the domestic animals would be fed. Now we can build on that knowledge and get even more insight from Matthew's gospel and Matthew telling us about the birth of Christ. Matthew is the one who reveals to us or speaks to us about the wise men who came to Bethlehem and they there found the infant child and his mother. We read this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice that they didn't come to a cave or a grotto. They came to a house. And if you look at the Greek word and the definition of that Greek word, it's exactly what you and I would expect. It's describing a domestic family household. So let's just stop for a minute and let's get a picture of this in our minds because this is why it's important. Jesus was born in the ancestral house of Joseph's family. Joseph and Mary were staying with the animals in the house because the guest room was occupied. There was no room in the guest room for Jesus. There was no room for Jesus in the guest room of his earthly father's house. Now that's really interesting. Because the word that Matthew used in that verse we just looked at a few seconds ago for house, the word that Matthew used for house is the exact word that Jesus uses when he is speaking to us about his Father's house and the rooms that he is making for us in his Father's house. John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Before you and I accepted the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ in our lives, we were just like Joseph's family. We had made no room in the guest room of these houses of flesh for Jesus. And yet when Jesus came to this earth as a baby, he did so for the express purpose of eventually being able to prepare a room for you and I in his Father's house. Man, that is amazing. So how did Jesus prepare a room for us in his Father's house? How did Jesus prepare that? He gives us a illustration of that by the way that he used the same word for guest room that Luke used for guest room when Luke was speaking about the birth of Christ himself. And remember, I said a few minutes ago, the only two other places in the entire New Testament where that word in guest room, the only two other places where we find that mentioned is the room that was used by Jesus for his Passover with his disciples. And one of those examples is here in Mark. This is Mark 14, verses 14 and 15. wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat my Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there made ready for us. There was no room for Jesus in the guest room when he came to this earth. But Jesus then uses the guest room to show you and I how he's going to give his life for us as the perfect Passover lamb. Jesus used the guest room to show us that he was going to shed his blood for us, that he could then go out and prepare a room for you and I in his Father's house with him forever. Now, if we think about that large room that was a part of where Jesus had his Passover, his Last Supper with his disciples, we see that it said it was a large room. If you search the Bible for other places in the Bible that speak about a large room, and I did this so I know, if you would search it out, there's only two other places I could find that speak about a large room. And what's really interesting is both of those references are Old Covenant references specifically to the large rooms that were part of the house of God, part of the very temple of God. That's the only places where we see large rooms being mentioned. And this is really significant because both of those references are, while they're key, one of them is really quite significant. Because one of those references speaks to a time in Nehemiah's day. And it's making a reference to a priest who was serving God in the temple, and that priest gave a large room in the temple to an enemy of God, a man named Tobiah the Ammonite. This is what it says. This is Nehemiah 13:5. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers, and the offerings for their priests. To make room for this enemy of God, they removed out of this large room in the temple, they took out the things that had been dedicated, set apart as offerings to God. They took out the contents of the large room for that purpose. Now, we've already seen, we've already established that the word that Jesus used to describe his Father's house is the exact same word that Matthew used to describe to us the place where Jesus was born. But I left out one thing when I told you that. Because there's another part to the definition. There's a third part to the definition of that word house. And that definition in that next part, it speaks about a person's entire estate and all the contents of that estate. It is making a reference and it is talking about everything that is within the house. You and I, we are the houses of the Lord today. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Oh, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Here's the question I have for us tonight. What are the contents of these houses? What are we containing and storing up in these houses? Are we bringing in and storing up the things of the world? Or are we bringing in and storing up the things of Jesus and his word? See, when Jesus came to this world, there was no room for him in the guest house. We need to make sure that we are always making room for Jesus in the guest house of these houses, the guest room of these houses of the flesh. How do we do that? There's a lot of parts to that answer, but for our purposes tonight, Mary herself gives us an important clue. She gives us an answer to that. If you remember in Luke's gospel, that's where we learn about the shepherds abiding their flocks at night. And that's when the heavenly host appears, and that light shines all around them. And the angel tells the shepherds of the blessing that took place and lets them know that their Savior was born in the city of David. And the shepherds learn and understand that they can go and they can find the Savior in wrapped in swaddling clothes and in the manger. Well, the text tells us that they left there, they talked about it, and they said, we should go see this thing. The text also tells us everything that they saw and heard, they told to others. So you can surely assume that when they were there with Mary and Joseph, surely they told them the things that they had seen, they had heard, and they had been told. Now here's Mary's response. This is in Luke chapter 2, verse number 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word kept, it means literally, it means to keep the word. It means to keep watch and preserve. These houses, as believers in Jesus Christ, these houses have been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we are filling these houses every day with Jesus Christ and His Word and keeping watch over that Word and preserving that Word within us. When Jesus came to this world, there was no room for Him in the guest room. But He made sure that His plan was to make sure by His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension that He would make rooms for you and I in the guest rooms, in heaven, in His Father's house. So as we celebrate His birth, tonight and tomorrow, as we celebrate His birth, let's make sure that we leave, we clean out the large room of our hearts, of everything else. And let's make sure that the large room of our hearts are filled with Jesus and His Word. Let's make sure that we fill ourselves with Jesus, His Word, and every blessing, every gift, every anointing, every good thing He has established for us. This is how we celebrate and honor what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. We thank You and praise You for what You've done. It doesn't matter how many times we read through these stories in Matthew and Luke. You always have more things to show and reveal. And we're excited about that. We're excited to just picture in our minds tomorrow. We're excited to picture in our minds that you came to this earth as an innocent, pure, small child. And You came for the purpose. Even though there was no room for You in the guest room, You came for that purpose out of Your great love for us to make sure that You could become the perfect sacrifice for us. You would lay down Your lives and rise again in victory so that You could ascend to heaven, and that even though we didn't make room for You, You have prepared the way to make rooms for us in Your Father's house. And we thank You and praise You for that. Thank You and praise You in Your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's get up and sing with one more song. Let's celebrate with one more song of praise and worship.